Our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first 11 verses together. Acts chapter 1. The promise of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while speaking with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you that we have felt its power in our lives, God, and that it is our comforter and our healer, God, and that it can minister to us in our very darkest moments. And God, we bring to you this morning those who are in their dark moments. Father, we bring to you the Park family, God. And our hearts are heavy for them, Jesus. And yet we know that, God, you are with them and they're not alone. But we ask the Holy Spirit to minister to them right now, God. And God, that you will sustain them and be the lifter of their heads. That you will bring peace and comfort in a way that only you can. And God, this morning we pray that you will minister to us as we look at your word. And we thank you, God, that's a prayer that you love to answer, Father. So, God, I pray you will settle our hearts and encourage us in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. Happy New Year to everyone. As Jane has said, we're getting into our Acts series this morning. But before we do that, I just want to thank you all as a church for your prayers for the family for the last week. It's been a difficult week for the family and the wider family circle. And I just want to ask you to please continue to pray for David and Stephanie, as Jane did there now, and both Park and Truesdale families as they somehow come to terms with what has happened this week, the loss of Lucy. Please just continue to pray for them, and thank you so much for your prayers. They meant so much this week, so thank you very much. But today we are in Acts, and this is exciting. It's exciting for us as a church because, as Jane said there, it's going to be a long series. It's going to take us right through until the summer. And so we're excited about this, and I just want to, I do say it somewhere else in this sermon, but I want to thank the media team for the work that they've put into the books that you have, or and if you don't have one, get one. Those are a fantastic resource for the church to take notes and to think about, go away home afterwards, read the book and think about what you've heard and what you've listened to and what God is speaking to you about. Please get one of those. But I just want to thank those guys for all the work that they put in. I know they put a massive effort into that, so thank you very much for that. Today's sermon, if you've got the book in front of you, is entitled The Beginning. The Beginning. Everything has a beginning, except for God Himself. God Himself. I walked into the young people's room this morning, and they were talking about Trinity, and I walked back. But everything, apart from God Himself, in Trinitarian format, Father, Son, and Spirit, has had a beginning. This year has had a very definite beginning. 1st of January, New Year. We all knew it kicked in because everybody's talking about it. Everybody's wishing everybody a happy New Year. We know it's a New Year. Your lives, everybody's lives, our lives had a very distinct beginning. And when we come to the book of Acts, most people think it is the beginning of the church. It is the beginning of the New Testament church. And so this morning is called The Beginning. It is a record of the beginning, the very early stages of the church. And I want to say it to us this morning that as we look at this book has huge potential to shape and mold and change us as a church. Because we want to look at what the Bible says, we want to look at what the Lord says and what He says about the church and about what happened in the church just after the period of the resurrection, what happened there, and we want to be as obedient as we can to what went on there. And I'm going to talk about context in a little bit and what's descriptive and prescriptive and all those things, but we want to look at the book of Acts and we want to see what's for us and we want to take that out of it and we want to live it as a church. And so I think this series could be very, very significant for us as a church. And we will see many, many themes, topics discussed in this book, some of which are the coming of the Holy Spirit and what that means for the church and for Christians as they live their daily lives. What does it mean to have the empowering of the Holy Spirit? What does true Christian community look like? What does the church look like? Probably some of the most famous verses around that are Acts 2, when we see that. Well, I don't want to give the game away, but when we see all the people having, you know, everything in common, they sell all their goods and they distribute to one another. What does true Christian community look like? Persecution. Genuine conversion. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does that look like? What did it look like in the early church? What does it look like now? Church planting. The Apostle Paul. We look at him as the ultimate church planter. He went from city to city, region to region, planted churches, established elders, moved on. We'll see that. We will see missionary endeavor. What does it look like to take the gospel to places where the gospel has never been preached? We'll see. These are just a few of the topics that will be covered in the book of Acts. So we are excited to get going on this series. And today we're kicking off by Acts 1, 1 through 11. And to start off, as you know by now, if you've been in the Cornerstone any sort of length of time at all, and if you're new, this will be, we always, always set our books in context. We always look at them in the context that they're situated in the scriptures and in the time that they were, and then we let everything flow out of that. It's the then and the now. Those are two things that you need to look for when you're reading the scriptures. Those are two things that you need to focus on. What did it mean for then, and what does it mean for now? And so we're going to set the book in context this morning, first of all. In your Bibles, you will have, as you know, four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four Gospels. Then comes the book of Acts. I was in my head there, I was going, I better get the Gospels right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Can I just clear up something before we go any further in this? I meant to say Frankenstein. All right? I meant to say it. Okay? I am fed up with people coming, you didn't mean that. Yeah. Gail still says I didn't mean it. I did. I meant to say it. Gold Frankenstein. I meant to say that. I know it's frankincense. And myrrh. I meant to say it. It was a joke. You know? Relax. Okay? I'm not that bad. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then we have the book of Acts. Acts is written by Luke. Most commentators would think it's a two-part book. Some commentators think that they're to be read together. Luke and the book of Acts are to be read together. So if you read the Gospel of Luke and you go straight into the book of Acts, you will see a continuing flow there. And those, the Gospels are the stories, are the accounts of Jesus as he came as a man, lived a life, died on the cross, rose again, and ascended. And we only see the ascension in two of the Gospels. Both Mark and Luke finish their accounts with the ascension. Matthew and John don't. And the Gospels are different accounts from different people of the life of Jesus. And then Luke follows that up with his account and his recollections of the beginnings of the early church after the ascension. Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, and the church and the gospel spreads throughout the then known world. And he writes to a person called, you'll see it there in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's Luke he's talking about. The first book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, and then he writes to Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? Well, the reality is that no one really knows. Theophilus means, literally means loved by God, okay? It means loved by God. So some people think that Luke is just writing an account of the early church generally for those who have been loved by God, the church. But some commentators think that. Most commentators that I would sort of go towards would say that it is to an individual. It is to a high-ranking Gentile that Luke wanted to provide a detailed account of the early church to him, a historical account of Christ and the spread of the gospel through the Roman Empire. And he begins his account here in Acts by saying that the previous book he addressed everything that Jesus had begun to do and teach. And from that, we can take that the book of Acts is that, so Luke was what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is what he continued to do and teach through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is. Luke also was a doctor. And so everything in Luke, you look at Luke and you look at Acts, and you will see meticulous detail. Luke goes into great detail. And it was from that medical perspective, that medical background that he got that from. It is thought also that Luke, for the writing of Acts, leaned heavily on the Gospel of Mark for what he wrote. And the dating of Acts is supposed to be around the early 60s, not the 1960s, just so that we're clear, the 60s AD, between 60 and 70 AD is the dating of the book, apparently. Now, what I want to do at this point is that there are three distinct people groups in the room. Three groups of people in the room. There are definitely some of us who sway more towards the charismatic side of things, more towards the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and that's good. And you buzzing about what we're going to look at in Acts. Because in Acts, we will see the Spirit comes, the Spirit empowers, the Spirit does the miraculous, the Spirit gives signs and wonders, and he does all sorts of massive, crazy stuff, which is awesome. But it's not the point of the book. It's not the point of the book. There are those of us who are more reformed than Calvin, and we sway towards the other side. And when we hear the Holy Spirit mentioned and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, freak out a wee bit. Distant, love, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Not so much Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're afraid. We're actually quite, I'm not sure about this. So there are those leaning more towards charismatic. There are those leaning more towards reform, as I said, more reformed than Calvin. Two distinct groups. And then there are those, I hope, somewhere in the middle, who just want to hear what the Word of God says and see what the Spirit of God teaches us. Can I encourage us all to come towards the center, to come towards the middle. Our charismatic brothers and sisters, the book of Acts is not about the Holy Spirit. Our more reformed brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is a massive part of the book of Acts. Let's meet somewhere in the middle and let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do in this book and in through this series. Something else that's hugely important as we approach the book of Acts, and as I said this a wee minute ago, we need to give it its proper genre. There are genre types of book in the Bible. So there's historical books. There's wisdom literature. There is the epistles, which are the letters of Paul. There are the gospels. Acts is narrative. It's an account of the early church. And so in that, there are things that are prescriptive that God wants us to do, and there are things that are descriptive, things that just happened in the early church and that are not prescriptive for every church in every generation at every time. And so it's really, really important that when we read the book of Acts, we know which is which. Let me give you a couple examples of which. Acts 2, as I said earlier on, one of the best examples of what it means to be true Christian community. What do? They all come together, they sell everything they have, and they distribute to everyone who is in need. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to do that. Who's up for that? No one is the answer. Right? That is descriptive of what happened at that time for the purpose that the Lord wanted it to happen then. No one would suggest in today's church that that would happen. No one. It is descriptive. But what principles can we take from it? We can take generosity from it. We can take open-handedness from it. We can take the fact that we are not to hold on to our possessions with such a tight grip that we would not be willing to give them up. There are principles and things that we learn from a descriptive text. From a descriptive text. Then there are prescriptive. Acts 10, where Peter says this, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That's prescriptive. God shows no partiality. Guess what we're to do? Show no partiality. That's prescriptive. That's what we're to do. There is a difference, and we need to know the difference. And so I will do my best as we go through the book to point out which is which. But I want you to go home, and I want you to read Acts, and I want the Spirit to speak to you, and I want the Spirit to show you what you need to do. And I want to land, just as we finish our context on about the book, I want to land on that very point. We have given you a resource in your hand that lays out every single week where we're going with this series. What I would love us to do is come in every Sunday prepared. Come in every week ready to hit the ground running, having read the text that we're going to be in, having prayed over the text that we're going to be in, having prayed for whoever is sharing the text that the Lord would speak through them. Come into the gathering prepared, ready to go, ready to go, ready to hit the ground running. And so even as we go through this, as we will maybe go through this in our home groups, that will make such a difference, because it's a 24-week series. We will not be covering this book verse by verse. If I were to do that, it wouldn't take from now to June. It would take now to June 5 years' time. And so we need to be reading at home. We need to be getting a grip of the book. We need to know what's going on, because if you miss a week or you miss a week's reading and you come in and there's fires, tongues of fire going on, you are going to be going, "What happened here? I missed something?" Yes, you probably did. You probably missed when the Holy Spirit came. But be reading, be in the book of Acts, saturate yourself in the book of Acts so you know where we're going with this and so you won't miss anything as we come week by week to look at this book. So let's get going here in chapter 1. And the first three verses here deals with the resurrection and the ascension. and how Jesus appeared to the disciples. And again, if you want to read that, that's at the end of the Gospels. Jesus speaks to the disciples. And one of the most probably well-known times when Jesus speaks to the disciples is when Thomas doubts. And Thomas says to the other guys, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it myself. Jesus appears to Thomas and he says, put your fingers in my hands and put your hand in my side. And Thomas does that and he says, Lord. Jesus says to him, blessed are you because you've seen, but how much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so Jesus then ascends, and this deals with the ascension, this first section here of Acts. Verse 4 refers back to the command that Jesus gives in Luke 24 to wait on the promise of the Father, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, which points us towards Pentecost, which is in the next chapters. Now, at this point, I want to say this. Today, when we see here the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to deal with the actual coming of the Holy Spirit and what that means and how that, are we baptized in the Spirit or what? I'm going to deal with that next week when we see the power of the Holy Spirit actually come on the disciples. However, there was something that jumped out in these early verses here for me this week, and I want to cover it today. Jesus says to his disciples, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. I'm not sure if everyone would agree with me in the room, and I'm only starting to realize this now, I think. And especially on the back of what we looked at Advent, the Christian life is a life of waiting. It is a life of waiting. It's as if God has designed us to wait. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. David in this psalm describing how he waits, he had to wait for the Lord to come to him and speak to him and hear him. Skip into the New Testament, Romans 8. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait. We're waiting eagerly the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies, Romans 8:23. We are waiting. Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We're waiting. And here in Acts 1, the disciples are told again to wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait on the promise of the Father. And there are two massively important words in that sentence. Father and promise. Father and promise. Folks, we have a perfect Father who gives us promises that he will never break. He will never break. And maybe today, I don't know, I got a real sense of this week as I was preparing this. Maybe today there are some people in this room, some people here today who are waiting on a promise. Waiting on a promise from the Father. And maybe the wait actually seems too much to bear at the minute. Maybe the wait has been going on for some time. But I want to assure you today, if you're in that situation and you're waiting on a promise from the Father, he never breaks his promises and he will come through for you. He will come through. And I know it's hard for us as human beings to get a real grasp of what a perfect parent looks like. Because for many of us, we have not had, all of us have not had perfect parents. And so we don't know what it's like to have a father or a mother who is perfect and will never break a promise. But I want to assure you today,
that our Father, the one who Jesus speaks about here and says to the disciple, wait on the promise from the Father, never ever breaks his promises. He is perfect. Folks, this week has been a week where we have got to see the brokenness and the results of the fall in crystal clear vision. But we have a Father who has promised that one day everything is going to be made right. We have a Father who has promised you and I that one day there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. That's our Father. And he will not break that promise. That's the hope of the gospel. And in chapter 2, we will see the fulfillment of this promise. The Father promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And in chapter 2, we will see that he fulfills his promise to the people of God, and he gives the Spirit, and he empowers them for ministry, and he empowers them for life, and he empowers them for the miraculous. And we will see a Father come through on his promises like he always, always does. And so hang in there. I want to encourage you this morning. Hang in there. I get a sense this morning that is really important for some people, to hang in there. You're waiting, you think it's too much, you think it's too hard to bear. Hang in there, the Father will come through. He will come through. So the disciples wait for the promise. The next thing I want to talk about this morning is the disciples then ask Jesus a question. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." The disciples come and they ask Jesus a question. I'm sure if you were faced with a resurrected Jesus, and it was in those early days, you could think of tons and tons of questions that you would like to ask him. What was the cross like? What was the pain like? What was it like to be spat on by those you created? But the disciples go a different route. The disciples take a different way. And they ask him a question that we know by now in Cornerstone. We've been studying this and we've covered this often. We know what the disciples thought Jesus was coming to do. We know what they thought, what they thought was in mind for Jesus. And they ask him, "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" You see, we know that the disciples were expecting Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, to come and restore political and military force back to Israel, overthrow the Roman Empire, and establish a kingdom. We know that was in their minds. And so that's where they go automatically. After the cross, after the resurrection, that's where they go. They go to, "Will you now, at this time, establish a kingdom?" They still didn't get it. The disciples, they still didn't get it. After seeing all of that, they didn't get it. Jesus had just suffered the worst humiliation possible. Jesus had just suffered the deepest agony possible. Death on the cross bore the weight of sin for all those who would put their trust in him. And the disciples asked him, "So now is it now? Now is the time." So are you going to do it now? Are you going to give us this earthly kingdom that we so desire now? And there are three brief things that I want to say about this, in how they ask the question and in Jesus' response. Three brief things. The first one is this. We are not unlike the disciples. We are not unlike the disciples. As I said, the disciples have just witnessed the number one event in history that would change the course of humanity forever. The cross and the resurrection. And we've just celebrated Christmas, and it's fantastic that we do that, and we say this often. But as we celebrated Christmas, we always, always said that the coming of Christ as a baby was leading somewhere else. It was leading to the cross. It was leading to what he would do for our atonement. It was leading somewhere. He was born to die, and he was born to rise. And these disciples have been firsthand witnesses to all that. And here's their response: dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. They wanted something more. They wanted something more. They want the next thing. They want their position. They want their place. They want to be part of the gang that bring this kingdom, this earthly kingdom that they had thought of in their head. They wanted to be part of that. They want the next thing. And for us, as we begin 2018, here's the question. Are we satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone? Are we satisfied in the finished work of Jesus? Are we satisfied with what he did when he came and he lived and he died and he rose and he sent the Spirit? Are we satisfied with that, or is there something else in our hearts that is taking that place and leaving us dissatisfied with Christ? Is it your goal this year to have full heart satisfaction in Jesus and in Jesus alone? Can I implore us as a church, plead with us as a church, to make that our goal for 2018, to have full soul satisfaction in Jesus and in Jesus alone, and not let anything take that place? It seems as though the disciples here have not yet come to that point. And folks, that's an encouragement for us, actually. It's an encouragement. Because they witnessed it all, saw what Jesus did, saw the resurrection, his hands and his feet and his side, and they still didn't get it. And that's us. And that's us. Spurgeon said this: if we profess Christians and find full satisfaction in worldly pursuits and pleasures, then our profession is false. Let me say that again. I think it's worth repeating. If we profess to be Christians and find full satisfaction in worldly pursuits and worldly pleasures, then our profession is false. Folks, we need to do some serious hard work at the start of 2018 and ask ourselves the hard questions and ask ourselves, where are we finding full soul satisfaction? And I need to do that. We need to do it. And we need to ask questions of one another. We are not unlike the disciples. We are not unlike the disciples. The second thing I want to say in this is that the Father is sovereign in all things. The Father is sovereign in all things. Jesus' answer here is just mind-blowing. Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. His own authority. It is the Father, even in the triune God, of Father, Son, and Spirit, that has sovereignly set every time and every season. And here's something that you may or may not be aware of. Jesus, who sits now at the right hand of the Father, does not even know when he is coming back. He does not know. Scripture is clear. Mark 13, but concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus. But only the Father. It is the Father who sets every season, every date, every event in history. It is under sovereign control. And he has set it. And so if he has set every season, every date, everything, the very moment Jesus will come back is set by the Father and is in his control, how much more, folks, is he in control of our lives and he can be trusted with our lives? Nothing is coincidence. Nothing. Everything is sovereignly controlled by the Father. Will be sitting at the right hand of the Father one day, and the Father will turn to him and say, Son, now's the time. Now's the time. Go and get your bride. Awesome day. But it is in his control, and it is under his sovereignty that that will take place. Jesus says this about those times, those days. Be on guard. Be awake. This what makes me smile a little bit when I hear about end times prophecy and people talking about when Jesus is going to come. Endless arguments about eschatology, about when's it going to happen, how long is it going to be. You know, it's supposed to happen in 2000, didn't happen then. Obviously, the Father sort of messed up something. But folks, we are not to get involved in petty arguments over when Jesus is coming back. Fact, he is coming back. Fact, be awake. Fact, be ready. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. We have a thing on our elders process, on the theological part. Part of our elders process, there's quite a substantial theological section. And it asks, what is your and times. I'm not joking. If any of the guys who've become elders so far had wrote, Jesus is coming back, I would have been happy. Sorry, Ali. Should have told you. Jesus is coming back. So don't get involved. You don't need to. We don't need to. He's coming back. Be on guard. Be ready. Be aware. Do what we're called to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, we do not begin to be Christians until our mouths are shut. I think about when we speak about end times, really good advice. Really good advice. We do not become Christians, begin to become Christians until our mouths are shut. But are you trusting in the sovereignty of God? I'm sorry, but I can't help it. In my mind, everything is going back to the week that's been. Do we trust in the sovereign hand of God in all things? All things. The Father is sovereign. Third thing I want to say about this is the answer that Jesus gives, not so much answer that he gives, but the tone in which he gives it. Even when the disciples don't get it, and they've saw all that they've saw, what way does Jesus answer? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't be sarcastic with them, like I would tend to do. He's gentle. and he's kind, and he's compassionate. And he just changes the subject also. He says, lads, don't worry about that. But, don't worry about the times and seasons, not for you to know. But, and then he takes them on a different journey. He's gentle. And I want to finish this point by saying that even when we don't get it, even when we make mistakes, even when we wander off in our own direction, the compassionate, loving shepherd is gentle with us. He's gentle with us. Folks, he loves you. His child, he loves you. And he is gentle and kind and compassionate with us. Three things from that section. We're not unlike the disciples. God is sovereign. The Father is sovereign in all things. And in his response and in the way that he deals with us, he is gentle. I want to move quickly on. Jesus then says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and beyond and to the ends of the earth. The important part of this verse when Jesus speaks to the disciples is this, that they will receive power. For what? They will receive power to be witnesses. They will receive power to be witnesses. The power that is going to come on them is for a purpose, and it is for the purpose of witnessing. Witnessing to what or to whom? Witnessing to Jesus. Witnessing about Jesus. That is the purpose of the power that is going to come on them. The Holy Spirit's work is always, listen to this, eye contact, peace. The Holy Spirit's work is always to glorify the Son. Always. It is always to magnify the Son. That is what the Spirit does. The Father sent Spirit into believers so that he could enable them to live a life and do things that would glorify the Son. That's the point of the Spirit. That is what he does. And I want to suggest this morning that when we come to witnessing, when we think about witnessing in particular and power for witnessing, the Spirit gives us power to witness in three particular ways. Three particular ways. And I don't want to cover the last one too much today because we'll get there next week. Three ways. Effective gospel proclamation. Number one. The first way which the Spirit enables us to be witnesses is effective gospel proclamation. The second one is effective gospel living. And the third is the effective miraculous. The effect of miraculous. One, effect of gospel proclamation. Two, and apparently I do this. One, two, three. Does anybody know? So I'm going to do it right. One, effect of proclamation. Two, effect of gospel living. Three, the effect of miraculous. First, effect of gospel proclamation. Really important that I define what effective is. What does effective mean in this instance? Effective does not mean eloquent, dynamic, and not coherent. What effective means is that it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what effective means. We can too, and we can hear really, really dynamic speakers. And we can listen to all these guys who are brilliant communicators. But if our communication, either in preaching or in conversation, is not powered by the Holy Spirit, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing will happen if our communication is not accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about preaching. And what he described preaching as, effective gospel preaching, he described it as logic on fire. Logic on fire. A simple message ever told. You can share the gospel with somebody in 2 minutes. But if it doesn't have the power of the Spirit, it will be ineffective. Ineffective. Have you ever experienced this? Where either many of you I know have spoken in different locations and done different things surrounding the gospel. You've shared the gospel with friends. You've tried your best to be obedient, and sometimes it seems like it's the most mumbling. You just can't get the words out. You think it's clumsy. You think you haven't said the right thing. You think all these things. You think, this is most Sundays for me, by the way. You think it's just a shambles. And afterwards, you hear that the person has either really been spoken to by the Lord, or in fact that they've been saved. Do you know why that is? Because it's been infused by the power of the Holy Spirit. God takes our fumbling and our mess-ups and our stammering attempts at obedience to share the gospel, and he infuses them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and people gloriously get saved. That's why we don't take any credit. Because we can't. Because it's not us. It's not us. Question for us when we think of gospel proclamation, effective gospel proclamation. Will you and will I in 2018 be willing to make fumbling mess-ups in an attempt to share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit infuse it and let the Holy Spirit take it and let the Holy Spirit save people? Or will we shy away because we don't think we're good communicators? Or we don't have the right words. God takes our fumbling obedience and he gloriously brings people into the kingdom. We must just be obedient. Just share. Put whatever God has put in your heart to share with your friends, your family, and he will take it and he will bless it and he will infuse it with his power and people will get saved. People will get saved. Second thing the Holy Spirit enables us for is effective gospel living. What does that mean? Well, it means this: the Spirit enables us to defeat sin in our lives. The Spirit gives us power to defeat sin. Let me put this in the form of a question. And it's a question for us all, for me, for you, for everybody. Where do you know in your life that you are struggling to be an effective gospel witness? Where do you know? Because only you know. Only you know where you need to change. Only you know where you need the Holy Spirit's power to change you. Only you know that. What is it in you that is stopping you being an effective gospel witness in your living? Is it your tongue? Is it the way you speak? Are your words harsh and unloving and unkind? Do you tell lies? Is it some sort of other addiction that only you know about, but it is stopping you from being an effective gospel witness? Whatever it is, folks, in 2018, make this be the year that we as a church, and we talk about this all the time, but I'm not sure that we're overly good at doing it. Can we as a church in 2018 put all our cards on the table and deal with the stuff that is in our lives that is stopping us being effective gospel witnesses? Bringing it to Jesus, bringing it to the cross, confessing it to one another if we think we need to do that, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us to defeat sin in our lives, and be effective gospel witnesses. I want to plead with us as a church that this would be the year where that happens like never before. That is the only way we will live effective gospel lives. When we bring all our baggage, when we bring all our sin, lay it before you and ask for the power to come upon it. Ask for the power to fall on us. Ask for the power to give us what we need to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And the third thing is the effect of miraculous signs and wonders that will accompany the gospel message that accompanied the gospel message in the early church. Healing, prophecy, words of knowledge, power from on high. And I don't want to get into this too much today because I said we're going to deal with it more next week. But if we are going to do the miraculous, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to see healing in our midst, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be prophetic in one another's lives, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need the genuine article. Remember in Acts 19, where the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out demons in their own power? They got beaten naked. We need the genuine article. We need the power of the Spirit. And so really, that's what I'm calling us as a church to do this year. I want to call us as a church to plead for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on us in these three ways. So that we can proclaim the gospel effectively. So that we can live gospel lives effectively. And that we can see the miraculous in our midst being effective. All three things pointing to the glory of the Son. This little section finishes with the ascension. And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go." This morning, right now, in Ruthven, 2018, we wait. We wait. Think of the generations of brothers and sisters in Christ who for us who have waited. And here we are gathered, first Sunday of 2018, and we wait. We wait. As we come to communion, as we come to finish this morning, as we come to worship, as we come to respond to what we've heard, let our focus be on that. Let our focus be on the fact that we're waiting for the promise of the Father, ultimate promise of the Father, that the Son's coming back. The Son is coming back. Do we need to know when? Nope. Need to know how? We've just been told. What do we need to do in the meantime? We need the power. We need the power. And so let's pray for the power. And we only have the power, we only get the power because of what the Son has done in the cross. We only have this privilege that we have because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And in communion, we remember that. We remember what he done. We remember what he accomplished for us. We remember his body broken, his blood shed. And that's what we do, and that's how we respond. But maybe this time of response this morning is just a time where we need to plead. We need to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. For those three things, effective proclamation, effective living, and the miraculous to be effective. So let me pray for us, and I'll lead us in communion. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you promised it, and then you give it. And Father, I thank you this morning that we can depend on your promises. We can fully trust you with our lives because you always, always come through for us. in whatever way you want to do that. Father, I pray this morning. I plead this morning that the Holy Spirit would come again on your church. That we would know a special infilling of your Spirit. That as we have conversations with our friends about the gospel and about Jesus, that the Spirit would empower it and they would be saved and they would be won to Christ. I pray that as we deal with sin, you would give us power, Holy Spirit power. And I pray that we would see the miraculous amongst us. I pray that we would see healing. I pray that we would see that today. I pray for the gift of the prophetic to be amongst us. I pray for words of knowledge. I pray for the gift of faith to be among us today. Holy Spirit, do what you want to do amongst us. You're welcome here. You have free reign. But it is in the Son's beautiful name I pray. Amen.